That probably scared Don a little bit there, thinking, hey, I've got these.
I got up here, I was thinking about when I got up here, after singing God Bless America, I was get up here and say, all God's people said, no, not amen, play ball. All right, well, I hope you'll forgive me a little bit. I've been sick a little bit this last week, so if my voice squeaks just a touch here over the course of the lesson today, then you know why. So sickness is one of those things that, you know, at the end of it, I go through kind of a series, you know, where you have the sore throat, the coughing, the sneezing, the runny nose, and all that, and it always ends up with, you know, you have that voice where you sing great as a bass. But, and the women sing great as a bass at that point, too, you know. So. And so that's kind of where I'm at. I feel great, but I just sound terrible. So. But I do have a couple of things of water here, so if you need me to see me stop and sip, you know why. So. Well, we are starting a brand new series this Sunday morning here called Grace for the Pace. And, you know, when we think about grace, so often we think of it in terms of salvation. And we're so thankful for God's grace that he has given to us in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. That's not something that we deserve. No, you stop and think about it. We don't deserve salvation. But God has graciously given it to us through our Savior Jesus. But at the same time, we also have grace for our daily lives that we need. As Christians. And God gives that to us as well. That's what this series is all about, is grace for our daily living as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a renewing grace. That's going to be our topic this morning. And maybe, sorry, I could just hit the down arrow. That'll get us to the next one. Thank you. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 16. So if you want to turn your Bible there, or you can look at your hand out there, it's there in your outline, for the first 11 verses. And before we read these verses, let's go ahead and take a moment to pray, okay? Father, thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us and saving us from our sins. We're thankful, Father, for the blessing of being able to be together as a church family this morning to celebrate our country. We're thankful for the blessings of America and how you've shed your grace upon our country. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to, as a country, to turn back to thee, and that we would renew that wonderful spirit of revival in our nation today in the days that we live in. I pray that you bless our lesson this morning, bless the things that take place this day here at Regency. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and read the first 16 verses here, or excuse me, the first 11 verses of chapter 16 for our text. Verse number 1 says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, that is the disciples, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believe not. Ever thought about how the disciples must have felt that first Resurrection Sunday morning? Everything that they had believed in and had hoped for seemingly was lost, is gone. The future that they had expected to have with the Lord Jesus Christ, their dream of deliverance from oppression by the Romans, and the promise of a comforter, all seem to be met with unmet expectations there. You see, the disciples had not realized at first that the cross and the tomb were part of God's plan. See, it's his means of bringing grace to a lost and dying world full of sinful men and women. And God's righteousness demands a penalty for sin, as holiness forbids sin to enter into heaven. But the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ allows us to enjoy the full benefits of God's grace. Paul put it this way in his epistle to the Galatians, in Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Full stop. Do you believe that statement this morning? It doesn't sound like it. Do you believe that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law? Amen. Listen, does that include the whole law or just the parts that the pastor doesn't preach on? It's all of the law, everything. You know, the whole law, all the way from Genesis to Malachi. Anytime that you see a curse there, God has redeemed us from that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in that this morning. It says there, continuing on, being made a curse for us. That's what Christ did at Calvary. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, sometimes we're tempted to take God's grace for granted. But as we study the renewal that grace brings into our lives, we're going to be reminded that grace changes everything. There's a song in our hymn book that, if you know the history of it, it was originally called Faith's Review and Expectation. Anyone want to make a guess of what the song is? It's probably the most popular hymn out there. It's called Amazing Grace. Oh, Amazing Grace. Well, we know about John Newton. He's the one who wrote that song. There we go. Good. Yeah, John Newton. And he was, of course, the English slave trader who was a wicked and ungodly man until his life was changed forever by God's amazing grace. And he became a preacher, and he worked for decades to end the slave trade. And folks, such a transformation cannot happen without God's grace. It can't be explained any other way than by the grace of God. And Newton referred to the day of his conversion, which was March the 21st of 1748, as the great turning day. He wrote the words to Amazing Grace to accompany a sermon that he wrote on right for New Year's Day of 1773. And of course, Newton's testimony, his life, is a testimony to the power of grace. And grace revealed itself to those who were at the empty tomb, and it was to those who had met the risen Christ. But it's not just for them, it's also for us today. And through the story of the resurrection, we're going to see this today, how God's grace renewed those disciples 2,000 years ago, and how that same grace is still renewing and transforming lives today. So first of all, number one, what we see is that they were renewed from pain. They were renewed from pain. Back in our text here, Mark 16, verse number 9, it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now Mary Magdalene, before she met Jesus, she had a life of misery. Her life was dark, is demonic. Luke 8:2 describes her this way, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now listen, having one demon possessing you would be bad enough. Imagine having seven of them. You can only imagine then that Mary's life was a life of misery and pain and a constant struggle. And everything changed for Mary, though, when she met Jesus. And for those who don't have a personal relationship with God and His grace, life is empty. It's unsatisfying. On March 21st, 2005, as a young man, a 16-year-old by the name of Jeffrey Weiss, who was cloaked in a long black trench coat. Jeffrey is the young man on the left there. Kind of see he has kind of a satanic look to him, if you will. He's got pointy hair, I guess, or something like that. And he walked into the Red Lake High School in Red Lake, Minnesota, carrying two guns that he had stolen from his grandfather after killing him at the family home. And that day, Jeffrey Weiss killed a security guard, a teacher, five students, and he wounded seven others before killing himself. Jeffrey Weiss was obsessed with movies, video games, and music videos, especially those about murder and school shootings. And he even created comics that he posted on the internet of murderous rampages, which, you know, just depicted these types of events. Folks, the devil's still busy working today, filling people's lives with pain and misery, just like Jeffrey Weiss. Lives which can only be renewed by God's grace. So we want to take a look how God's grace changes lives. Letter A here, we see it's changed through salvation in Christ. It's changed through salvation in Christ. Ephesians 2:8, of course, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God." Of course, we often go on to verse number 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Mary Magdalene was saved not because she deserved to be saved, but simply because of God's grace. Now, the day that she was saved, the pain and the suffering of her past were replaced with peace and freedom through grace. Psalm 103, verse 12 says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Praise God for that, amen? As far as the east, and this is the east of it, this is from the west, God's removed those sins from us. Grace removes our past there. You know, many believers struggle with guilt over things that took place in their lives before they got saved. And Mary's past could have weighed her down and kept her from serving the Lord. But God's grace removed her sin as far as the east is from the west. And His grace will do the same thing for you today. And just as Jesus didn't save Mary Magdalene to leave her as she was, He saved her to change her. And He wants to do the same for you. He wants to give you that new and abundant life that's written about in John 10:10. So there's renewal from pain through salvation in Christ, but also through the resurrection of Christ. That's letter B here, through the resurrection of Christ. We'll get that up on the screen. There it is. Philip Brooks, who's the author of the Christmas Carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, also wrote these words, "Tomb, thou shalt not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day." Mary was astonished and fearful after the crucifixion. She saw the one who had transformed her life bleeding and dying there on a cross, and she was not prepared to see that horrific scene. And her grief was compounded when she came to the tomb 3 days later, only to find that her Lord's body was missing. In Mark 16:6, the angel told her, "He is risen." And only experiencing the truth of the resurrection could renew her heart and replace her pain with joy. Many of you are familiar with a very popular author by the name of Zig Ziglar. There's a quote from his book, In Confessions of a Grieving Christian. He wrote this, "The longest 24 hours of my life were the hours after my daughter's death. I walked praying and crying the whole way. But when I returned home, the Lord assured me through His word, 'You will be fine. Just keep walking, keep crying, and keep praying.'" Folks, the resurrection gives us grace to overcome the pain and the suffering of life. Some people seem to think that Christians ought to be exempt from pain and suffering, but this rationale is not what the Word of God teaches. In fact, the Bible says that God gives us the grace that we need that's sufficient for every need, as 2 Corinthians 12:9 says. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20 says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Folks, without the resurrection, there's no hope at all. We have no hope. But yet, the pain of living this life, the fallen world that we are in, can only be met with and overcome through the grace of God. No matter how severe your pain is today, grace can bring you renewal and peace. So that's renewal from pain. Secondly, number two, we're renewed from pessimism. God's grace renews us from pessimism. We go back to Mark 16, verse number 11. It says, "And they," that's again the disciples, "when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." You know, the trials and the pain of life can cause us to become skeptical, to be disappointed, to be doubtful. When Mary told the disciples that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe her. You know, pessimism abounds in America today, doesn't it? John Cleaver wrote this. He said, "The main emotion of the average adult American who has had all the advantages of wealth and education and welfare, the main emotion they feel is disappointment." Disappointment. Pessimism doesn't just spring up from nowhere. It's usually caused by one of two things. And these are in your outline here. Letter A, pessimism because of disappointment. Pessimism because of disappointment. Think about the apostles. They were disappointed after the crucifixion. The dreams and the plans that they had anticipated with such eagerness before Calvary, the idea of ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, those plans had been dashed to pieces. They had expected Jesus to destroy Israel's enemies and to set up his kingdom. But the arrest, the trial, the death of Jesus left them feeling hopeless. And everything looked bleak. And even when hope was offered to them, they didn't accept it. Now, has anyone ever been disappointed? Have you ever had somebody disappoint you? Yes, I think we'd all raise our hands if we had somebody disappoint us in life. You see, disappointments can keep you from serving the Lord or from enjoying the good things that God has given to you in your life. What you need to do is you need to access the grace of God and rise above that pessimism that could limit your work for him. President Dwight D. Eisenhower said this. He said, "Pessimism never won any battle." That's pretty true, isn't it? Pessimism never won any battle. So pessimism because of disappointment, but also pessimism because of unbelief. These pessimistic disciples, they had spent the last 3 years with the Lord, watching him teach, watching him heal people, hearing him tell of the kingdom that was coming. They've been taught about this. And they've been taught about the resurrection. They just didn't believe what Jesus had told them and what he had tried to reveal to them over and over again. Here's just a few verses that the Lord said. John 14, verse 3, and he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Matthew 12, 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And John 2, 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Because they hadn't believed the teaching of Jesus, they doubted when the things that they were expecting didn't happen. It didn't work out according to their plan. See, unbelief and lack of faith makes us vulnerable to a pessimistic spirit. And so to strengthen your faith, you need to go to the Bible. Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear the word of God. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by trusting in Jesus Christ. Listen, remember, faith is not a means to salvation. It's also the way that we are to live our Christian lives. In John 20, verses 18 through 20, we have John's account of the Lord speaking to Mary and then Mary coming to the disciples. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, we live in a negative world. And how easy it is for us to find ourselves surrounded by the fraternity of discouragement. Do we get discouraged? Yes, absolutely we do. And if we're not careful, we can adopt a pessimistic outlook without realizing it. But Christians have no need to be downcast. Jesus has already fought and won our battles for us. And the empty tomb is proof that the victory is ours. And just as we are saved by grace through faith, we also overcome pessimism through the power of grace that's made real in our lives by faith. You think about when the Syrians surrounded Elisha's house in 2 Kings 6, verses 14 through 17. They were ready to capture him. Gehazi, his servant, was afraid, but Elisha was confident. Why was that? Well, because faith let him see what God was doing behind the scenes. And grace replaces our pessimism with hope. You think about these disciples. We read over here in Mark 16, 11, that when Mary Magdalene told them that Jesus had risen, they didn't believe. Now here in John 20, verse 20, it says, Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That's a 180-degree change, isn't it? Their pessimism, their unbelief changed to joy, to gladness. Do you have joy today because Jesus has risen? We ought to. We ought to have that joy this morning. See, grace replaces our pessimism with hope. When the disciples realized that Jesus was alive again, their fear, their uncertainty was replaced with gladness and joy. And Christians who are living with an awareness of God's grace are not going to be downcast and discouraged. Psalm 42, verse 5 says this, Why art thou cast down, my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The resurrection gives us grace to overcome disappointment with belief. That leads us to our last main point this morning. They've been renewed from pain, renewed from pessimism. Now they're renewed to, or for, a purpose. Renewed for a purpose. In Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, you have a very familiar passage here. Verse 16 says, The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If ever the group of people was wandering and lacking in purpose, it would have been these disciples after Jesus was placed in the tomb. Everything they had expected was overthrown. Everything they had been trusting in was shattered. They simply just didn't know what to do next. So before Christ returned back to heaven, he gave them a purpose and a direction that would guide them the rest of their lives. It's what we call, of course, the Great Commission. Now, maybe you're here today and you're a little uncertain about your future and you don't see a way out of trouble or confusion that you might be in. Maybe you don't see how God could use your life for his service, for his glory. Folks, God does have a plan. He has a purpose for each one in here this morning. It's grace that applies resurrection power to help each of us reach that purpose. And there are two purposes that we must see that God has for us. First of all, is to share in the gift of his eternal life. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, we have there what we would call the definition of the gospel. Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Folks, God does not want anyone to go to hell. Sorry, Calvinists, that's just not the way it is. God wants everyone to go to heaven. His desire is for all people to be saved. Folks, that's why he sent his Son to die on the cross. See, our sins keep us from entering God's presence in heaven. We must accept the sacrificial death of Christ to cleanse us from our sins. There's no other way. There's no amount of good works that you or I can do to earn eternal life. Accepting Christ's payment for our sins is the only way to be saved. And salvation not only places us in the family of God, but it also gives us eternal life, life that lasts forever in heaven. And God saves us not only so we can have eternal life and grace for living, but also that we might touch the lives of others. And that's one of the things that we ought to do today as believers, is to reach out to be a blessing to others. And all who have accepted the gift of eternal life have a great responsibility. Probably the greatest of all those responsibilities is letter B, and that's to share his good news. Share his good news. John 20, verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." See, God's purpose for our lives is to share with others the grace that has saved us. And Jesus illustrated that just as God had sent him into the world, he was sending his followers, not just those disciples who were alive back at that time, but also all of us in the years since then, to share the good news of salvation with those who are around us. On the importance of sharing our faith, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees." It's a very visual picture if you think about it. Of someone going into hell and you're grabbing onto them, trying to pull them out of the fire, as Jude says. Are you doing that this morning? He says, "If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Now, what's the testimony of our church in this area? Are we a soul-winning church? When's the last time you led somebody to Christ? When's the last time you passed out a gospel tract? When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? Oh, may God help each of us to have that type of a desire to win people, and not just have the desire, but to put it into action and to go out to reach the lost for the Savior. See, a life that's lived for self is a miserable life. And joy comes in serving the Lord. And, you know, grace changes everything. It transformed Mary Magdalene's pain to hope. It changed the disciples' pessimism to faith. And every Christian's purposeless drifting has changed to lasting meaning in life. Without grace, we have no hope. With grace, all things are possible. And grace renews us from the pains and the hurts of our past, just like Mary Magdalene had those problems in her life before she was saved. It relieves us from the pessimistic doubt that threatens our present. It gives us God's divine purpose for our future. John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, includes these wonderful lines, and we've sung these lines before here at Regency. "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my soul secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures." That's the truth. God's amazing grace towards you and towards me He does give us that wonderful grace and goodness to us. We're so thankful for that. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed here. Get ready for the morning worship service. Father, today again, we're so thankful for your blessing upon our lives. We're thankful again for your amazing grace that's given us a wonderful eternity in heaven, has given us peace. We're thankful, Lord, for the direction you give to our lives. That's your grace that's done that, Lord. I pray, Father, that you bless each one here today. I pray, Father, if there's someone here today who perhaps doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would come to Christ and recognize their need for him. I pray, Lord, that you bless the morning services as we take time to celebrate our country. We're thankful again for your blessings upon America. May we continue to worship you, Lord. Be thankful for what you've given to us. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.